provided that Titus identifies that this grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to the intent that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. This matter, where we're looking for that blessed hope and appearing of the glory of a great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, this matter of what we have, that God has instructed us how that we are to deny ungodliness, which is a matter of denying that God has, denying the tendency of individuals to not recognize God's right to rule in their life, having an ungodly behavior, that's how they respond. He's instructed us to the contrary, that we are to live soberly and righteously, as opposed to living like the world does, within the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the vainglory of life, that we are to live in a sober manner, and that we are to live in a manner that will bring glory unto God. So we live righteously and godly in this present world. So what we're going to look at, Lord willing, will deal with the matter of daily living. We're going to look at several aspects, not all of them today, as is my custom, it seems to be. We're going to divide this up into different aspects of our life that should fall under this characteristic of godly living. And so we're going to look at this daily living. We find within the writing of Luke, in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, when he said that if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. That's that principle of this daily living, that it requires that we make decisions on a daily basis that are equivalent to taking up our cross. This is something not that just happens to the rest of the world. You've heard individuals that have suffered under various situations, and they say, well, we all have our cross to bear. But that's not the type of cross that we bear. It's not something that just happens to us in life. This cross-bearing is something that is a result of the decisions that we have made to serve our God. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 28, the Apostle Paul has identified what has cost him for his devotion to the Lord and the proclamation of the gospel. From the time of receiving 40 stripes, save one, by law they could only give them 40, so they didn't violate the law, they'd only give them 39. Make sure that they didn't miscount. So we find that he said, I've received the stripes from the Jews. I have been beaten. I've been stoned. I've been shipwrecked. I've been a night and a day that I've been in the deep. I've had journeys and perils in the rivers and robbers and countrymen and Gentiles and perils of the city, perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, perils among false brethren, in labor, travailing, and watching often, in hunger and thirst, and fasting often, in cold and nakedness. He said, I've done all of this, and all of this was a result of his proclamation of the gospel. Okay? Had it not been for the God, he wouldn't have been in those situations. And so that was what he identified. And then he says in verse 28, besides those things that are without, there is that which presses upon me daily, and it's anxiety for all the churches. And so here was something that pressed upon him of his concern and his desire for the churches, of what was going on within them, what was happening to them, and this was a daily factor within his life of what he had considered. And so when we're considering this matter of daily living, we're looking in regard to this principle of what do we do and how do we respond on a daily basis in reference to our relationship with Christ, and thereby Christians, of what we profess to be, that we're followers of Christ. How does that affect my life on a daily basis? We find that daily living is difficult in regards to that of the gospel. We understand that the gospel came through great difficulty. In the writing of 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 18, the Apostle Peter said, the righteous is scarcely saved. Now that term scarcely is one that is utilized within our terminology, that we think that they're just barely. I just slipped in by the by the hair of my chin. I just barely slid. I scarcely made it. It's not what he's talking about. This term scarcely deals with one that identifies this point of with great difficulty. That's what it is. That there was great difficulty within the matter of the gospel. Well, what was difficult about it? In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22, we find that the sin is not forgiven except through the shedding of blood. That without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And therefore, we also find that in Titus chapter 2, verse 13, of where we noted just a few moments ago, of this principle, of where it said, looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purifying unto himself a people for his own possession, zealous of good works. And he said, so what had to happen in order for us to have this relationship with the Lord and have hope? It required the shedding of the blood. And the shedding of that blood was not our blood, but it was that of the Lord's. And so with great difficulty, that it was difficult in the sense that it required a great deal for individuals to be saved. And he said, so if it requires that out of people that are in this relationship with the Lord, then what about those that are without? There is no hope. And that's the point. And so he identified this matter that the gospel came through great difficulty, and that God had to give up a great deal in order for us to have what we have, which is the availability of our relationship with God. We find that obedience as well, that daily living is difficult, because obedience is likewise difficult. Identify, there's things that we find within the Scriptures that during a certain portion of our life, we just assume wasn't there. Well, I wish you didn't say that, but it does. And so obedience is often a matter that is likewise difficult, because it requires us to turn away from the natural inclinations of man, of what man will do naturally, to turn away from that and to do what God wants us to do. And sometimes that requires a great deal of effort upon our part. In the writing of Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, it seems to be a passage that most of the world just flat has it read or just ignores, because we understand, as the Lord identified with the reference of the few and the many, of where he identified that this way upon which we are presently walking, that he said, enter ye in by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many are they that enter in thereby. And we find that the majority of the world identifies that whatever their religious belief is, whatever it is they hold to, they believe that, except you're just like Rover and Ned all over, that there's something else that's going to be better than what we have now. Even in reincarnation, you'll come back into some better state than what you're in now. Whatever the case may be, the world does not have a concept, a true concept, within their thought process of an eternal separation from the God of heaven. And so we find that everybody just about goes to heaven. Every time we hear something of someone that's passing, well, they're in a better place. Like we have control of that. They will stand before their God. They will give an account for the deeds that are done in the body, whether they're good or whether they're evil. They will be determined by their relationship with Jesus Christ. And in that regard, that's within God's realm, not our realm. But in order for the comfort of the people, Thessalonian letter identified where Paul didn't want the brethren to be without knowledge, that when they pass away, that they not be in sorrow. You don't have to be in sorrow of those that are in Christ. Those that are outside of Christ, different issue. But he identified that this narrow or this straight way, it's being narrow. That our God, if you will, folks say, well, you're just with your doctor, you're just narrow-minded. Our God is narrow-minded. He has a way, and that way is the one that leadeth unto life. And so this straight, that obedience is difficult because this path that we're on is one that is narrow.
tend on both sides. And so it becomes difficult from time to time. The writing of Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, that the Apostle Paul identified that those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's a given. That there will be matters where persecutions will come upon you because of your position, because of your commitment to your God and doing what God would have you to do. Because as we find, that truth is really not always something, sometimes not what we want, but it, as the world, truth is not held in high demand. And so we find that the Lord said that be thou faithful, what he told the church in Ephesus, or the church in Revelation 2:10, when he said, be thou faithful unto death, not just until you die, but in the case that your life is taken as a result of it, and you be faithful unto death, and you will have that crown that God provides for us. So daily living is difficult in reference to what's required of us to take that cross. What do we do on a daily basis that's actually a sacrifice of taking the cross and bearing that cross because of our relationship with God? We have to do that, and we have to do it, as we'll note as we progress, not only within our life, but for the preservation of our life and for those that we come into contact with. There's others associated with it. We have to make that sacrifice in regard to that. We find that as to why daily living or godly living is difficult, it's because the church in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 and 15, where the Apostle Paul was given instruction to David, or to Timothy, as to how individuals should live in their life, how they should behave in the church. And he said, I'm giving you this instruction because the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. And the fact that it is the pillar and ground of the truth, that the truth and the truth is not well received by the society within which we live. We talk about this matter of what the Lord would do, and everybody's into Jesus and love, but when you get into the reference of what love is and what it does, as 1 Corinthians chapter 13 identifies, we understand that it is that which comes about through action. In the writing of 1 Corinthians 13, just while we're there, individuals say, well, you know, just love, that just have to have love. Well, what is love? And ask them the next time when they say, well, you just have to love. Say, well, what is it? When Brother Bruner was here, we were up at the Cowboy Hall of Fame. That's not what it is now, but that's what it was growing up. And there was a gentleman in there. We were talking to him about the gospel. And he said, well, the writing of John, that's all you need. Now, you can throw the rest of it away. The rest of it doesn't have any account. We just have to have love. Okay? But that's all you need. Just love. God so loved the world. That's all we need. That's one passage. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. That was his beginning, and that was his end of his concept of the gospel. So what is love? 1 Corinthians 13, Paul said, love suffereth long, and is kind, envieth not, doesn't vaunt itself, or is not boastful, is not puffed up, it does not behave itself unseemly, it seeketh not its own, is not provoked, taketh no account of evil, rejoiceth not in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. This is love is recognized in action of what it does. And one of the things that love does is that it does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but will only rejoice in the truth. And so we find that in that regard, that the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth, and the truth is not well received. And that's why it's often difficult that when the apostles had been imprisoned, or Peter specifically had been in prison, and his death had already been mandated that he was going to die, and the angel of the Lord delivered him out of that prison, and he goes to the brethren. The brethren prayed that they would go forth and be able to speak boldly. And that's what we need. We need to pray for one another that we'll have the strength and the encouragement, and we will have the fortitude in order to go forth and to preach boldly in Christ and to set forth that truth, knowing that it's not going to be well received. You're going to have three reactions as a result of the gospel. One of them is going to be that people are going to get mad at you, which happens a great deal of the time. They get angry. Others, that they're just going to say that, well, we'll talk about it later. And then others that will follow after the truth. And so usually those are three responses. But what happens in our society is usually the first. People get angry in reference to the gospel. And so it's difficult. The godly living is often difficult because as the church, being the body of Christ, we have to encounter that position. Also, we find that the influence and the prosperity of the church for good depends upon the brethren. It depends upon you. It depends upon me for the furtherance of the truth as our obligations in the gospel are concerned, of what our responsibilities are. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6, Paul said, "And ye," talking about those of Thessalonica, "ye became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction." That even though it was difficult, you received it. You knew that in the receiving of the gospel, that this is going to be the consequence. That those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And they received it in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. So that ye became an example to all that believe in Macedonia and in Achaia. For from you hath sounded forth the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place your faith to Godward is gone forth, so that we, the apostles, need not speak anything. Here was a case of where here was what you did. That in reference to your reception of the gospel, that your influence not only affected where you live, but it also reflected the other individuals. That Macedonia, which was up north of the, it was up by Thessalonica, that area, that region of Macedonia, and Achaia, which was down in Greece, where Greece was. So all of that, he said, your faith has influenced people both in Macedonia and that of Achaia, and you have been proclaiming the word of the Lord so that you don't have, the apostle said, that we don't have to go forth and tell them. They've already heard it because the church was doing what it was supposed to do. And they would do that individually. It would go back as a pillar in the ground of the truth that individuals would do what they were supposed to be doing because they believed the message that they received. One of the things that we find, I've talked with several men over the last few months in regards to what their concept is, the greatest struggles or dangers that are facing, one, individuals as Christians, and two, as the church. What are those dangers? I've talked to them all over the country, almost from coast to coast, and there is a consistency within their thought process as what the problems are that are facing the church. And one of them deals with this principle of not being convicted to the faith that we proclaim. We're not ready to take it and to give it to somebody else because we don't want to suffer from the persecutions that are going to be associated with it. But the influence and the prosperity of the church for good, which is what we have a responsibility to do, it depends on the brethren, depends on us doing what we need to do when called upon to do it. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 7, we find that within the churches that were addressed, that in verse 7, the church of Philadelphia, here's what the Lord said, it is the one that is held up in its strength. And here's why. He said, "These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and none shall shut, and that shutteth and none openeth." Okay? They can't stop them. "I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee a door open which none can shut." We talked last week about seizing the opportunity of what week before last, and then last week about what we know. Well, seizing that opportunity, here's a door that's open. The Lord opens that door. And anytime you have an open door, you have to go through it. Not going to throw you through it. The Lord said, "I'll give you an open door. I'll give you the opportunity," which is what an open door is. "Now you go through it."
And he told the church at Philadelphia, that's what I have done for you. And he said that thou, verse 8, that thou hast a little power and didst keep my word and didst not deny my name. That's why that door is open. You kept my word. You did not deny my name. And so we find that in reference to that, that he said, behold, verse 9, I give of the synagogue of Satan, of them that say they are Jews, and are, they are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and to worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because, here's the reason, that all of this good was coming upon the church at Philadelphia. Because thou didst keep the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of trial, that hour which is to come upon the whole world to try them that dwell upon the earth. I come quickly. Hold fast that which thou hast, that no one take thy crown. He that overcometh, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out from thence no more, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. Here's this principle that the influence that we are to have for good is going to be a result of us doing what the Lord would have us to do, even though we know persecutions are going to follow with it. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. We find that within the individual, that the influence that you have, we have it as the church, we also have it in the individual responsibility, that the individual influence and prosperity for good depends on our daily communion with the Lord. In 1 Timothy 4 and verse 6, Paul said, thou put the brethren in mind of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished in the words of the faith, and of the good doctrine which thou hast followed until now. He identified that he was to refuse the, verse 7, the profane and the wives' tales. He was to refuse them. He had certain responsibilities, and all of this would culminate in verse 16 when he said, take heed to thyself and to thy teaching. Continue in these things, for in doing this thou shalt save both thyself and them that hear thee. There's some self-preservation in regards to our responsibilities in the proclamation of the gospel. The Lord did not intend for us to receive it and enjoy it and then keep it. You received it freely, you give it away freely. But you have a responsibility to do that. And so that individual influence for prosperity, for good, depends on a daily communion with the Lord. Are we involved in what the Lord would have us to do? All right, why is the daily godly living difficult? We find 1 John chapter 1 and verse 6, this communion that we identified that is required. John said, and he gives us this assurance, he identified in chapter 1 and verse 6, when he said, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Now John had already identified that what we saw and what we heard, what our eyes beheld and what our hands handled concerning the word of life in verse 1. He said, verse 3, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you also, that ye also may have fellowship with us, yea, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So John says that what we saw, what we had, and what we heard, we're given to you that you can have the same fellowship that we have. And what they had was with God and with Christ, and you can have it. And therefore he said that you keep your life like it ought to be, because if you say that you have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, you lie and do not the truth. That's the words of the apostles, that's the words of the Lord, and it brings to us and our responsibility that we have to make an investigation of our own life as to where we are. How am I living? Do I say that I have fellowship with God, but I am not walking in the light as he is in the light? Understand, that's a lie. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16, we find where Paul identifies this. What agreement has a temple of God with idols? For we are a temple of the living God, even as God said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Here's a matter that there's an inconsistency with walking in the light as he is in the light, and also that of the world. Elijah dealt with that on Mount Carmel when he told the children of Israel, why go you limping between the two sides? You make your choice. Who are you going to serve? It's what Joshua told Israel before his death. That you make a choice this day. Who are you going to serve? Make that choice. You can't ride the fence. You can't limp between two sides. Paul said it's an inconsistency. If we're limping between two sides, we're not walking in the light as he is in the light. And therefore, daily godly living is difficult because the communion that we have with our God requires diligent attention to the pursuit of fellowship with God. All right? If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. That's not this fellowship. It's a fellowship that I have with God. As a result of that, I have it, you have it. Now we have it together. We have that jointly, but it begins with our fellowship with God. And so that pursuit of fellowship must be followed. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. When Peter said, make your calling and election sure, you make sure that what you believe, what you're doing, what you're following is correct. Make sure it's sure. Okay? Your calling and your election sure. He did so after appealing to the need of developing personal character qualities. Those qualities that would identify them as different from the world. And therefore he identified in verse 5, that for this cause, add it on your part all diligence, supply your faith, supply your virtue knowledge, your knowledge self-control, your self-control patience, and your patience godliness, and godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness love. You add these to your life. Therefore he said in verse 10, wherefore brethren, give the more diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never stumble. What's the result? Verse 11. For thus shall be richly supplied unto you the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. And so we intend that what we're going to do when we get before the Lord, and the Lord said, what did you do? He said, well, I didn't read that passage. I didn't know it was there. I didn't understand that. Some lame thing, because as people, and we're all people, we have a way of justifying what it is we want to do. And that's what Solomon said, that the way of man is clean in his own eyes. But that which seemeth right to us is what leads to death. I don't know how many people that I've talked to and that you've probably talked to that say, well, it seems to me, even though Solomon says, that the way that seemeth right unto man is ends in death. Or I think. And Solomon said that whatever a man thinks is going to end in death. Or say, well, it just doesn't appear to me. I just don't understand how that could be the case. Well, where's the problem? The problem's not with God. The problem's with us. We are not on the level of truth and knowledge and understanding that our God is on. And our responsibility and for our own benefit is to trust in what he said, not what I think, not what seems to me, not what I can't believe God would do. Trust him with what he said and follow what he said. Because we can't get anybody else into heaven. We can't do it. And that's why a lot of doctrines change. Well, if I hold that doctrine, then my loved one was lost. That's not your job. That was their job before their God, and your job, if you deny what the Lord said because of somebody that has already passed, you have not done them any good, and all you've done is destroy yourself. It just doesn't make sense. Developing the personal character qualities is what we need to do. There's common concepts that exist within society concerning religion. Those concepts involve that they attend on Sunday. I do that. The Lord said that we be together on the first day of the week, take the Lord's Supper. I do that. Okay? So I've done that.
They attend on special holidays, Christmas or Easter. They have two special times a year that they'll be there. And in most cases, not necessarily within the church, but within most cases, that's when religious organizations find an influx with people. They're ready for Christmas, they're ready for Easter, because people identify them as holy days, and they'll attend them. And they're good. I've done my duty for the year in regard to it. They observe the minimum requirements. What does the Lord require? You know, it's interesting that the prophets, that they said, what's the burden, or the people said, what's the burden of the Lord today? What do I have to do today? Okay, minimum requirements. And the Lord said, you don't ever say, what is the burden of the Lord? However, you say, what is it the Lord would have me to do? Deals with attitude. And we find that to observe the minimum requirements, life is. Folks want the minimum effort, maximum results. That's what we want. I want the greatest, but I only want to give you the minimum. It doesn't work in the natural world. It doesn't work in the spiritual realm. Justify themselves by themselves. I'm okay. You're okay. And because you're okay, I'm okay. And I'm okay, and you're okay, then we're okay. That's kind of the way it is. Okay. Oh, folks do that all the time. And Paul said of himself, we do not justify ourselves by ourselves. We're not like those who justify themselves by themselves and thereby are justified. Okay. That's not the way it works. But if we fight, we all agree on the same thing, even though it's wrong, we justify it ourselves. You're okay because I'm okay. Or I'm okay because you're okay. And we agree. So they do that. Or what is your concept of, what is your concept of religion? These are common attitudes that individuals have in regard to religion. So we have to ask ourselves, what is our concept of religion? Religion being that which we do in our relationship with God. That's what religion is. And James said that pure religion and undefiled before God is to visit the fatherless and the widow. Keep oneself unspotted from the world. That's pure religion, undefiled before God. And so in reference to that, he identifies these concepts. All right? Aspects of daily living, which is what we want to consider over the next few weeks. One of them, that is daily prayer. Are we involved in daily prayer, daily study, daily exhortation, daily teaching, daily cross-bearing, daily work? Are we involved in these? That's what we're going to look at, Lord willing, that we have, the Lord gives us the time to do so. And so aspects of daily living. We want to look at this in regards to daily living. What am I doing? Where am I? What is my responsibilities before my God? We're involved in a development process within our life, because the day's going to come that we're going to this body's going to return to the ground from whence it came, and the spirit's going to return to God who gave it. And we're all, most of us, are of an age to know that that can come any second. We've had folks of where that has actually happened. Life is short. James says it's but a vapor. It's there and it's gone. And it happens so quickly. Where are we before our God? Invitation song selected for your encouragement. If we can assist you in your further development before the Lord, we invite you to let us know as together we stand and as we sing.
All right, we'll sing.